Boker tov lekulam. Good morning to you all. And lovely to see even increased numbers here today. We're a full house. That's great. And just acknowledging some of the newcomers today. Wonderful to see you here. Derek, great to see you. Excellent. And the Van Ameringens, Joel and Sharon and our dear brother James Yaakov, all the way over from Tauranga. It's great to have you with us. Whenever I see my brother James Van Ameringen, Yaakov, I remember fondly a couple of years ago, you were in Israel with your son, celebrating your 90th, right? No? Eight? Wow. And they celebrated Passover with us, and it was one of our very, very fond memories. Fantastic. We're thrilled also to have our daughter Sarah's godparents with us here for the day. Roger and Linda Moltzen, Dr. Roger Moltzen from the Waikato University, and great to see you guys with us as well. And many, many others, and there's so many folk here. If we omit to come and greet you personally, then come and grab us during the course of the weekend, please. Again, I would also like to say what a privilege it is to see how beautifully the conference room is decorated. Gay, it's a tribute to you, and I think a great tribute to the Lord to see how beautifully it is done. Last night we launched the program for the weekend, focusing on the key topic of Israel's calling as a light to the nations. A very, very important, if not the most important subject, at least from where our hearts are at, as the Lord. Causes Mala and I now in our early 60s to be more and more intentionally focused on this call, the call of mission of the nation, and of course the specifics within the body. And when we're referring to the body in our region, we're speaking about the very unique diversity of the body of Christ in the Holy Land, amongst our own people, the Jewish followers of Jesus, but not just. And so we have this wonderful dichotomy of Jew and Gentile right within the body ourselves. Many of you know our heart and passion and relationship within that complex community within the Holy Land. And we're going to speak into that today, really in relationship to this topic. Mala last night gave us a wonderful textual overview of this term of light to the nations, and in the context of servanthood. Who is the servant that Isaiah is referring to in the early chapters of Isaiah 40, 42, and onwards? And there too we see the dichotomy of the servant being both Israel and Yeshua himself and the followers, and then of course, naturally with that, the followers of Messiah. So we're going to continue this morning to lay that basis, and like with most of our sessions, if you look in the program, whatever time we have left over before our cup of tea this morning, we will open up to some Q&A, if there's time. And that Q&A for the plenary sessions like today really are for points of clarification. Something we've said that just not quite sure about it, these kind of things, they're not times for comment, they're times for question to clarify what is being said. Because what we're doing is actually building in continuum until we complete the task by midday on Sunday, tomorrow. So the topic. Can we have the topic there, David? Got it up? Israel, here we said Israel, the state and the nation. Is there a difference? And that's the topic we're going to deal with this morning. It's a foundational topic. And then, can we have that wonderful photograph? The olive tree. The olive tree with a little bit of a difference. What do you notice about this olive tree? Two trunks. It's not actually unusual. You'll see these in different parts of the of Israel when you're traveling around. And I love it because I think its symbolic value is quite valuable. It's still one tree. And we know from Paul's letter to the Romans, and particularly chapter 11, that image of the olive tree representing Israel and much more is very, very important to what Paul has been teaching us. This subject, of course, is not a simple one. It's a tough challenge, but it's a great subject. And Lord, are you just to ask for your help as Marla and I begin to articulate these important aspects so that we deal this morning with issues that may be of some confusion to us. So we ask, Lord, our hearts to be right, in tune with you and what your Spirit is saying to us. Now, to address the subject, it's very important that we carefully define the terms that we're comparing. Because our experience has shown us that indeed, as I've said, there is enormous confusion between these terms. And this confusion challenges us to examine our interpretation of Scripture. Why? What's the importance? Why to be challenged? Because if we are not, and we leave that confusion to sit, then often that leads to hostile reactions that can threaten the unity of the body. Very key for us, particularly when we're dealing with the issue of our calling, our mission. The moment the unity is threatened, then that will automatically impair our effectiveness to be that light that the Lord has called us to be. We're sharing the podium.
So all of us know, because we're here, that there is a great deal of interest in Israel, and not only among believers like we are, but among the world. But we're specifically focusing on the questions that we have to ask ourselves as believers in the body. So, of course, Israel is of enormous interest and also one of enormous controversy, or controversy for those of us who say it that way. And it's a struggle, because oftentimes what we see confused is theology and politics. And this particularly polarizes the body, and what we see is that there are people with a great deal of interest in the Middle East, but then you become or pro this and anti that, and we've all experienced that in our own circles, I'm sure. So we take one position or we take the other, and that's what we're trying not to do. As one of our Arab Christian friend says, I don't want anybody to be pro-Israel or pro-Palestine. I want everybody to be pro-Yeshua, pro-Jesus. And I think that that is exactly what it is that we're going for here. Okay, so if we look at the terms that we've got, or we had up there a few moments ago, the state of Israel, or in Hebrew we say Medinat Israel. And this in Hebrew refers to the nation state, founded, as we all know, in 1948.
David, can we have the map just of Israel right in the middle east?
So as Evan said, of course, also last night I said it's lovely to actually be like preaching to the choir because all of you are just going to nod and agree with me, right? Because I'm not, we're just affirming these things and reiterating these things. So we're situated in the, when it comes up, in the heart of the Middle East, on the Mediterranean coast, and we share common boundaries with Egypt, with Jordan, with Syria, and with Lebanon. So it's a hot spot. And those of you who have been there know just how much of a hot spot it is because we are 1/13th the size of New Zealand. So it's not a big country to be in such a situation. And of course, with Egypt and with Jordan, we are blessed to still be in a situation where we have peace treaties. And then internally, we have the circumstance of several areas being involved with or being in the being under the leadership and the authority of the Palestinian Authority, and many of us term that the West Bank. And then we've got Gaza, which is under the control of Hamas. And, of course, around those areas we have the security borders because of our long-standing conflicts. And also we question whether some of those security borders will become internationally recognized borders, forming an independent state of Palestine at some time. So, you know, we're in all sorts of question marks. And Israel is a democracy. But even in Israel ourselves, we call it a Jewish democracy. And regrettably, that tends to favor the Jewish people, if you're not Jewish. For the Jewish people, of course, it's a benefit for us, but it's also conflictual. And our present population in Israel is about, or in the larger Israel, is about 8 million. 75% of those are Jewish, about 20% Arab, predominantly Muslim, and 5% other. And all of you know as well that the religious identity in Israel is of prime importance, and the roots and the history of our three monotheistic faiths are there. So we've got Judaism, we've got Islam, and we have Christianity, and it's all converging. And, of course, most of it converging in the holy city of Jerusalem, which adds to the problem. So we've got all sorts of stuff going down.
The concept of the Jewish state, for those of you who are history buffs, was the brainchild of an Austrian Jew, Theodor Herzl, and his colleagues at the end of the 19th century. These men were avowed atheists, and it's important to note that, okay, because that affects people's perceptions. And they were dedicated to the rising cause of nationalism that was springing up at that time in the 19th century all over Europe. Their idea was to reestablish a homeland for the Jewish people, Eretz Israel, and to develop their philosophy of the new Hebrew man, a concept to counter the image of the downtrodden religious Jews of the shtetl, of the ghettos of Eastern Europe in particular. The influence of these Zionists, Herzl and his colleagues, was great, and as such, Jews from the diaspora, from the areas outside of Israel where Jewish people were living, especially those, they began to drift into then Palestine, as it was known under the Turkish and subsequent British rule. It's interesting that in my own family background, my grandparents, who were born in Jerusalem, in fact were known as Palestinians. They were Jews, and they were Palestinian, and known as Palestinians. The land was called Palestine at the time. And it's really strange because I even until today have a copy of my grandmother Esther's passport, and it's a Palestinian passport, just to add to the confusion. And Yeah. So what can I say? One of these early pioneers at the time was a linguist by the name of Yair Ben Yehuda. And many of you, again, history buffs, are very familiar with his work. He accomplished an amazing thing by reviving the Hebrew language from an ancient language, a biblically or religiously used language, into a modern modern language. He did this by basically imposing on his family the use of the Hebrew language as he developed it. That's all they were allowed to speak in the home. Nearly, probably, you can just imagine it driving the kids completely crazy, and his wife. But nevertheless, he did that, and he succeeded. And within decades, Hebrew, in fact, became the official language of the modern state of Israel. This is regarded today as a modern-day miracle. Interestingly, at the same time, the influence of this Zionist movement, an atheistic movement, a nationalistic movement, a Christian movement, was also developing, greatly influenced by this secular atheistic movement. Very interesting, this duality. John Nelson Darby of the United Kingdom, in the mid-1800s, was writing and preaching in anticipation of the restoration of the Jewish people to their homeland. He's commonly known as the father of dispensationalism. Those who are interested in theological terms. And another very influential Christian leader, Dr. Cyrus Scofield, very famous for the Scofield Bible, continued Darby's work, which became very popular in pre-war Christian circles. Major emphasis in their teaching was the anticipation of a homeland for the Jews as a sign from God that all was being restored in anticipation of Messiah's return. Very interesting. Influential Christian, British Christians like Major General Ord Wingate were followers of this theology and worked tirelessly towards the formation of the Jewish state. The Wingate Institute is really part of Greater Netanya, where we live. It's a very big institute to develop the development of sport and health and so on. This was founded by Major General Ord Wingate. Now, when the nation was formed in 1948, one can imagine the reaction in post-war West. Many church movements saw this as prophetic and wanted to help God in the task of getting the Jews home. However, parallel to this, a large Arab Christian population in the Holy Land was largely forgotten. And it's just a question of where the emphasis lay within Christianity, Western Christianity in particular. Many Arab brothers and sisters in Messiah who had lived in Israel for generations became part of the refugee crisis. They lost everything. And a wonderful couple, they are dear friends of ours and colleagues, working tirelessly together as a family, as an entire family, for the promotion of the gospel. Some of you may know them as Anis and Nawal Bachum, an Arab family from the Galilee, very close friends of Marlis and mine. And we've worked a lot together in evangelism, in reconciliation ministries, in mission. Anis works, he's the primary mover in church ministries throughout Israel, working together with Messianic Jewish colleagues as well, prison ministries, working with children's ministries through King's Kids. lots and lots of things they're involved with. And just a few short years ago, I was very aware of parts of Nawal's story. Nawal, being Anissa's wife, she came from the family Atik, and I knew that family was a refugee family from the city of Beit Shan, the ancient city of Beit Shan in the Jordan Valley. And we were ministering together, in fact, abroad at the time in Europe. And I turned to Nawal quietly at the end of one evening and I said, Nawal, forgive me if I'm being too bold, but I would love one time to go with you to Beit Shan. Nawal and Anissa are a little bit older than Marla and I. They're in their 60s also. And I said to her, I'd love to take Marla with me and go with you to visit your old home in Beit Shan and just identify with what you went through or your family went through, leading up to the independence or the establishment of the state, where you lost your home and had to move from there. And she just looked at me, almost no reaction. And then she stepped forward and she said, Evan, I have never been to Beit Shan. Now, Anissa Nawal live in a town called Shvar'am in the Lower Galilee. It's about 20-minute, maximum half-an-hour drive from Beit Shan. A woman in her mid-60s, never been there. And I was shocked. And, and I thought, boy, have I crossed a boundary here. And I try to be very sensitive when working together with my Arab colleagues, of course. And anyway, we left it at that. And a few months later, I got a call from Anis, as I'm wont to do, and he said, Evan, we're ready. I said, what happened? He said, well, after your question, we turned to our family, various family members, including to Nawal's uncle, Naeem, and several other family members that were children there in Beit Shan in the old family home. And since then, we have traveled to Beit Shan together as a family, whole extended family of four generations, including the grandchildren. And we've gone to Beit Shan to the site of the old family home, the Atik home. They were goldsmiths, which was predominantly an Arab town. This is prior to 1948. And we've traveled there, and we had Uncle Naeem, who was the oldest of the children at that time, tell the story, give the narrative of the family as they faced displacement from Beit Shan. And they told the story of course, the militia and the British Army representative coming in to Beit Shan, basically asking people or demanding of people to quickly get their belongings together within a few short hours, loaded onto buses, onto transport, and most of the Muslims transported out across to Jordan, and many of the Christian Arabs to Haifa and to Nazareth, where they became basically refugees in their own country. And so they told the story. And so he said, now we're ready for you and Marla to come with us. And suddenly we begin to understand the deep privilege of this. And Marla and I responded. We fixed a particular Sunday, and we met together in the Galilee, traveled across to Beit Shan, and spent most of the day on the site of the old home. There was just the foundational stones of the garden wall left in place. And there we had Nawal share the family narrative of what happened. Now, the key issue of this day that we spent together, of course, a lot of tears, deep emotions, the things that we had to face from because of our community, and what was imposed upon them as a family and as a community. And we prayed together there. And then they shared that the most critical part of the story. And that was when they got to Nazareth, that their father, who again was a devoted follower of Yeshua as the Messiah, had began immediately to teach the children and their children, Nawal being one of those, the way of the kingdom. And that was to see that all that had taken place, even all the pain of what they had been incurred, was a part of God's destiny. It was a remarkable thing, and very courageous in a way. And as a result, they taught their children the power of forgiveness. On the one hand, the pain of displacement, immediately becoming second-class citizens, so to speak, but seeing it as something greater as part of God's destiny. And that understanding, I won't confine it just to a theology, but that whole understanding became predominant throughout the evangelical community of the Galilee amongst the Arab Christians. So they were brought up in that, and these were the tools that enabled them later on to reach out in love to their Jewish neighbors, and particularly their messianic brothers and sisters in Christ, and to work shoulder to shoulder with us. They are committed to that, and they're committed to the further purposes of the gospel. I mean, we've seen our children grow up under their hand, under their teaching, under their preparation for missions today. And they are as much as part of the local body as we are. You understand what I'm saying?
So we've shared some of these facts about the state of Israel, which, as you've heard, is a mixture of statistics and history and geopolitics and geography, and how they intersect with the thinking of a very influential Christian movement. And now we want to unpack the second term a little bit more, the nation of Israel, and see how it does in fact differ markedly from the first, the state of Israel. But we also have points of intersection, which is why it's always confusing, because there's nothing easy about Israel. We have all of these points of intersection and overlap. So the nation of Israel, or Am Israel, can be defined as the people of Israel. And of course, for us, this is the Jewish people. Their connection to the land, our connection to the land, or Eretz Israel, is an inseparable factor. It's deeply rooted, as we saw yesterday, in Hebrew scriptures and in God's covenants with Israel, of which there are six. And I know that you would all be able to tell them just like that, but I'm going to tell you some of them anyway. So three of the covenants, are connected both to the land and to God's promises to the nation. The first of these is the Abrahamic covenant. And the Abrahamic covenant from Abraham, is unconditional. It is based completely on God's faithfulness alone, period, full stop. And we find that in the book of Genesis, chapter 17, if any of you are writing down notes, chapter 17, verses 1 through 8. And you can look those things up as you have time. The second covenant is the Mosaic covenant. And the difference between that is that the Mosaic covenant... Ready? Is conditional, okay? Abrahamic covenant, unconditional. Mosaic covenant, conditional to Israel's obedience. However, the Mosaic covenant does not replace the Abrahamic covenant. The Mosaic covenant, for those of you who will have time later on to read, you can find that in Exodus chapters 19 through 24. And then the third covenant with Israel that connects with the geographical land is the new covenant. As we say in Hebrew, the Brit HaChadashah, the New Testament. And that is what was referred to in Jeremiah 31:31. If you're writing that down, Jeremiah 31:31, and Ezekiel 36, verse 24, and I'm going to read that to you now. Jeremiah 31:31. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And Ezekiel 36, verse 24. For I will take you out of the nations, I will gather you from all the countries, and bring you back into your own land. And again, it's really, really key for us to note that the new covenant does not replace the earlier covenants with the people of Israel. And in the Gospel of Matthew, Yeshua himself makes this very, very clear. And I'm going to read that to you if you're writing Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least... Mary, will you deal with that? That's your husband. He just got snapped. Oh, it's okay, brother. I'll just start again. Chapter 5. Here we go, 17, 18. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished.
Now we can sit very comfortably in our armchairs and say, well, see, the Bible makes it very clear. The Jewish people, or the nation of Israel, are inseparable from the land. These are everlasting covenants that we've read about here. And that's true. However, the challenge is that many Christians throughout the world, and also in the Holy Land, in the land itself, many Christians struggle with these concepts of covenants when they know, A, Israel is a state. Remember I said, please note, Israel as a state was founded by secular Zionists who didn't even believe in God. They're very aware of that. Secondly, only about half, in fact today it's a little more than half of the Jewish people to date have returned to the land. So not all the Jews are living in the land. Still many in the diaspora. And finally, those living in the land are generally not obeying God in their lifestyles or caring for the others, their neighbors, as Jewish law requires. And here, when I refer to Jewish law, I'm talking about the Mosaic covenant that Marla was referring to. Well, these Christians, the dilemma, of course, is whether to accept that the modern state of Israel is the fulfillment of biblical promises or not. You understand the dilemma? For most of us in the room here, it's not a question, I would say. Not all of us. But for those that are facing those questions and other circumstances in life, you can imagine the Barachums and the whole history, their narrative of displacement as refugees. The temptation would be to say, hey, this secular state of Israel, this can't be the fulfillment of biblical promises. Look who were the perpetrators of this. You understand the dilemma that they are facing? And this is a dilemma that faces a large portion of the Christian community throughout the world. It's important to put yourself in the shoes of others and try and understand that. Despite our firm beliefs in the everlasting covenants between God and the Jewish people, and an understanding that indeed God is fulfilling his purposes right now, even in the light of Israel's disobedience, we know there is a higher call for us as followers of Yeshua. And here I'm drawing us to the point. The first chapter of the Acts gives us a very strong clue. And I'm going to have Marla read from Acts chapter 1, verses 3 to 11. Listen carefully to what takes place in this opening chapter of Acts.
So we're going to be reading about Yeshua being taken up to heaven from verse 3 of chapter 1. After his suffering, he, Yeshua, presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside him. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven."
Here's the setting. We have the resurrected Messiah meeting with the disciples in the Galilee, where he's asked them to wait. 40-day seminar that he's providing. Here is Yeshua with his followers. 40-day seminar teaching on what subject? The kingdom of God. Can you imagine being... I always love to ask that question. Can you imagine being in a seminar with our Lord for 40 days on the kingdom of God? I mean, your understanding at the end of it would be incredible, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be amazing? And yet, in verse 6, and they gathered around him and asked, "Lord, Are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Think about it. Days and days and days teaching on the kingdom of God, and then they ask this question. Is this the time that you are going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, this is a very pointed question. You know, it's not stupid, but it is a different point, a different perception. And then the Lord answers. Notice that he does not rebuke them. He doesn't put them down in any way. He just doesn't refer to the question. The fact that he doesn't indicates for us at least that there will come a time when all things will be restored. The restoration of the fallen tabernacle of David. That's what we're talking about there. However, his emphasis is clearly on the responsibility of the disciples then and now. What is that responsibility? To be his witnesses. Our subject, the call of Israel. The call on the body, this incredible dichotomy. The call to be a light to the nations. Right? And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, even until New Zealand. It's incredible. Now, I have to confess that it was years and years and years. And I come to that passage and I'm riveted. Because of my deep passion and my identity of who I am as a Jewish follower of the Messiah, as a deeply loyal citizen of Israel, my military service, my daughter to the army, growing up in the land, speaking on the subject, speaking about Romans 11, and then I come to this, and I, oh my gosh, just as he was speaking to the disciples at that time, so too is he speaking to the body of Christ right now. ...35 years of service in Israel. We've seen, and it's very important for us to hear, we've seen that whenever the main emphasis is on the restoration of the Jewish people to the land, or the support for the state of Israel, these two big subjects, important subjects, but whenever the emphasis is on these subjects rather than on the Great Commission, the inevitable happens. The Great Commission is either ignored or at the very least loses its priority. And this, brothers and sisters, is why it is crucial, why it is critical for us to understand what God is requiring of us regarding the subject of Israel and our role in it today. That's why God has placed this on our heart. Can you imagine the challenge that we have as Kiwi, Finnish, Israeli followers of Yeshua, who God spoke to, brought back to Israel from the furthermost ends of the earth? Of course our loyalties are with our people. Of course our loyalties are with our nation state. Of course I'm tempted to justify our actions in the defense of the state. Every year, we send numbers of our young men and women from our congregation alone to serve in the Israeli military. I myself bore arms for 12 years as a combat soldier. However, what's our main challenge? For those of us in the land, whether Jewish or Gentile, Messianic Jewish, Israelis or Arab Christian, Israeli Arab Christians, where's the emphasis? Is it to argue over issues of theology regarding the nation of Israel or to live in our pain and distrust of one another? Or is it to be out there, shoulder to shoulder, helping one another make disciples? In the light and context of the scripture from Acts, it's a very challenging question.
And here's where I get to end. So the question is, what's your challenge? Because that's our challenge. And when I say your challenge, I'm talking about the church among the nations. So the question is, are you willing to agree to disagree over some of the controversial parts of Israel? Do we have to take an I'm here and you're there as if because I'm for, you're against? Is that what God is asking us to do? Or is God asking us, as God has asked us, to honor one another, even with the different ways of looking at certain issues, and yet be willing to stand shoulder to shoulder within our conflicted communities and with our conflicted communities, and be willing to, with God, be part of the solution that He wants to build in our beautiful nation? So that's the challenge for us, and we just thank you very much, because actually, as I'm saying it, I already know that so many of you have stood with us for years and years and years and years, and we have been, all of us, challenged by things that seem to be black and white at some point, and now no longer are so black and white, and there's a lot of gray, and there's a lot of time that we need to be on our knees, really asking God, what is He requiring of us now? So thank you very, very much for your patience and your support for this first session. And God bless you.
Hello, Kathy. Wonderful to see you. All right. Yes, Karen.
Good morning. I'm Karen, and Ken has just asked me if I would sort of wind up the session. It was absolutely wonderful, and Reese's and my experience over the years is really, we came to this conclusion that this is the most vital area for us as Gentiles to understand the truth of what really is God's heart at this time, particularly with all the politics that are going on in the world, all the various leadership and so on. We can easily focus on what the world is doing and what men in the world are doing and what perhaps even the enemy, he's right behind it all. However, his purposes, his plans overruled and override all men's purposes and plans. And I was just thinking of, Theodore Herzl and his the beginning of the formation of the State of Israel that he had in his heart. God is still raising up Cyruses in this world to fulfill his purposes in spite of their unbelief. So I find that very reassuring, and I think we can all be encouraged by that.
God may even be using Donald Trump.
And I don't even think that's a maybe. I think that he is, in whatever way, we don't know, but he is. But there's a scripture in Psalm 16 which says, "As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight." And aren't we blessed as we look up there at the olive tree that grafted in the Gentiles and the Jews together, but the saints in the land, we are very blessed to have you and share, both of you. It's so, rich, the teaching. So we thank you both. And as it was mentioned a little bit earlier, if anyone's got any sort of questions pertaining to this particular point, there'll probably be time for a couple of questions. So, yeah, just for clarification. Mark.
Is there a conditional view that he made, or the ownership? Could that cause confusion? Israel's ownership of that, you want that to be given up to them. They have to be explained to me.
Do they have to be resident in the land?
Do they have to be holding in the land, or is it supposed to come into the land and then God say to me? There are a lot of Jews who stay up in America, this is half a million years in the Jews, so what's the difference between ownership and the residency of the land?
Right.
Again, yeah, are the covenants, and particularly the Mosaic covenant or combination, in fact, as I hear it in from other people, the Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic covenant, are these covenants that, in order for, correct me if I'm misunderstanding, but are these covenants, in order to be fulfilled, or Israel's destiny to be fulfilled, do they require Jews to be living in Israel? Did I understand you right, Mark?
It's asking, do they need to be resident of the land to be converted?
I see. Okay. Did Rob get it? Right. That point itself, we personally, Marla and I, do not believe that's true. Do not believe that's true. The Jewish people, the nation of Israel, doesn't matter where you're living, you're still part of that nation of Israel. That's one of the reasons why we deal with this controversial issue of the difference between the state and the nation. Those of you that are familiar with the teachings of a great theologian, we think is a great theologian, David Pawson, he deals with Israel as Israel the people. And he works through various aspects of Scripture to really, really bring this out. I don't believe Israel or Jewish people need to be resident in the land. There is definitely a calling of Israel back to the land. But, you know, the specifics of it, God will restore and in His time. Okay, that's the best way that we can personally answer.
I've just been informed that, time is creeping on, so we need to keep to schedule. So let's just pray and commit what we've heard this morning to the Lord. Father, we bless you and we thank you for your holy word. We thank you that we can come together as one new man in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach. Thank you for that anointed word this morning, and we pray, Lord, that you'd continue to work in our hearts the deep purpose of truth that you're establishing in our minds to lead and guide us onto higher ground and to bring your kingdom through your as true witnesses of salt, to be salt and light, and to bring this truth around us where you would give us those divine appointments. So we commit this morning tea to you and the rest of the day, and we bless you. May we enjoy good fellowship. May the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, manifest in our presence. And may the joy of the Lord be our strength. Go in shalom. Amen.